Be in Isaiah chapter 11 this morning. We'll begin in Isaiah chapter 10. At the end of the chapter, in verse 33, Isaiah 10:33, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, the Lord created all things to glorify his name. Husbandry is one such thing. We have anybody here that likes to garden? I like to garden. I think it's enjoyable to work the ground and to plant a seed and to water it and to watch it grow. And to be able to eventually harvest the fruit from it. I enjoy that a great deal. When our Lord created the heavens and the earth, he created a garden at first. And we read in several places in Scripture, Paul told the Corinthians, he said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman." Often the metaphor of trees and of a fruitful field are used to describe the Lord's people, the church of God. We see this metaphor of a garden and of trees, of the Lord planting and uprooting throughout the book of Isaiah. You'll turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Let's go through the book here a moment. I want to show you a few things. This is woven throughout Isaiah's prophecy. Whenever the elect of God, that he affectionately called the daughter of Zion, whenever the elect of God, the true believers in Israel, had become overrun with false prophets, with those that followed the false prophets, with strangers who had come in from outside of Israel, when they had been allowed in, though Judah appeared to prosper materialistically, if you looked at it, to the natural eye, it looked like the United States of America. But this is what the Lord said about it in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. He said, "And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." Have you ever seen what cucumbers will do if you let them go? They will overgrow everything. And that's what he compares his daughter of Zion, his people, to a lodge, to a cabin that's just been overrun with these vines or these cucumbers. And he said, "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant of people that he chose by grace." He said, "Unless he should have chosen a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." Well, by God's grace, his garden, that which he's planted, is a well-watered garden and ever green, because of his care and his grace and his showers of mercy upon that garden. But on the other hand, false religion and the way that seems right unto man, it only appears green. Idolaters in this time worshipped under groves. In other words, in the land it was just desert. And there would be a grove of trees. And these ones who worshiped, and always bear in mind that when you learn about idolaters, they weren't saying, oh, come, we're going to worship an idol. They were saying, we're worshiping God. We're worshiping God. And look, you don't have to go to the tabernacle. You don't have to go into the city to do this. Look at this pleasant, nice, shaded grove where you can come out and meet. Well, it automatically appealed to the flesh. It's a nice place to come in out of the sun and to sit down, and it's shaded, and you can sit here and you can worship God here in this place. But look what the Lord says about it. Isaiah 1:27. He said, Zion, my people, my remnant, shall be redeemed. They're going to be bought, purchased with judgment. And her converts are going to be converted with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired. Those groves. He puts here the oaks as the in the place of the idols and the gods that they serve. He says, those oaks that you've desired, ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow. They'll be like a tinder that like you use kindling. And the maker of it shall be like a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. None shall put them out. That's how dry it's going to be found to be. There's no grace there. There's no moisture of God's grace in those places. It's a dry place. Well, God hates a proud look. And throughout Isaiah's prophecy, he spoke of those who refused to submit themselves to God's way of salvation, to his law, to the word that he set forth that said, you must come to God in a substitute lamb that God has provided. That's what the law shows us. We didn't know anything about a lamb until God gave his law. And in giving that law, it was as if he was giving a lamb and saying, here's how you come to God. You have to come in a lamb that has to die. But the people said, they did one of two things. One, they either refused to come to God with a lamb, at least the lamb he said. They'd come with a spotted lamb, or not the firstborn lamb, not the best lamb, not the spot, or they wouldn't come with a lamb at all. Or they would come and they would think that by bringing that lamb, by actually just going through the motions of bringing that lamb, they were righteous. And in both cases, their heart was full of pride, they were haughty, they were lifted up, and they ran and they conducted themselves in the world just like they did in the house of the Lord. And the Lord compared them to in this place named Lebanon. They had mighty cedars. We have in the front of our house, we have some cedars. I think of the cedars of Lebanon when I see these cedars. They're big, big evergreen cedars. And they had mighty cedar trees in Lebanon, and oaks in Bashan were mighty. And the Lord uses those to compare them to the haughty and the pride-filled rebels who claim to be righteous, who claim to really truly believe God, but really their mind was set on serving the world. And here's what he said, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. He says a lot about a particular day, in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon. See that? That are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan. So we have here the Lord's comparing his church, his people, his remnant in Israel. He's comparing it to a cabin that's been overrun with cucumbers. He compares their idolatry to that going out into these groves that were green and thinking that because they were in a pleasant place and went through the routine of worship and claimed to be worshiping God, that they were full of the moisture of God's grace. And he compares these that were coming to the temple, to the tabernacle and sacrificing and were full of pride because of their sacrifice and how they were worshiping God, that they were like the cedars of Lebanon, like mighty oaks, but they were going to be hewn down, he said. And the green places where the groves were going to be dried up and burned. Then look now, in Isaiah chapter 5, he gives us a song. And this song really describes what the Lord would do. Verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he's speaking about Israel, about Judah, that he planted. He said he had a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. He fenced it. Put a fence around this vineyard to keep the wild beast out from coming in. And he gathered out the stones thereof. You know, when you prepare the ground for gardening, you gotta till up the ground and then you gotta get all the stones out of it. Get those out of the way because that will hinder the growth. He removed all the stones. He took away the hindrances. And he planted it with the choicest vine. The very best vine. And he built a tower in the midst of it. This is a tower that was, they would build towers in a wine press so they could see if a fire broke out somewhere. Or if someone, a stranger, tried to enter into the wine press and they could sound the alarm. And also he made a wine press therein. So when the harvest came in, the grapes came in, they could press those grapes and get the fruit, the juice of it, anticipating a harvest here. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. Whenever God planted his garden in creation, you don't have to go further than that to understand what he's talking about that happened in Israel. Same thing then. In the garden, he planted this garden and he provided everything. Everything needful. Everything that was needed by Adam was provided for Adam. And Adam was given life and he woke up and it was all there. Everything was done. He didn't have to worry about any sin. He didn't have to worry about wild beasts. He didn't have to worry about being mangled by tigers or anything. No sin existed, so everything was just in harmony. Everything. But he turned on God. He turned against God. Disobeyed God and brought forth wild grapes. Rebellion, sin, disobedience is all he brought forth. So when God made this nation Israel, he brought them out of Egypt and he planted with the choicest vine. This was Abraham's descendants. These were the ones that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He brought them out and he planted this vineyard. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth the same. Why? Why did it bring forth wild grapes? Because the children, just because they were descendants of Abraham, didn't make them sons of God. They were descendants of Adam, and therefore they were sinners by nature. And they did what sinners by nature do. They took all of the things that God had given them, all the privileges he had given them when he planted this garden, and they abused them, and they used them. And they turned on God. They went to the groves and worshiped under the groves. They brought spotted sacrifices to the temple. They walked in pride and arrogance and haughtiness, considering themselves righteous and religious and accepted of God, the children of God, the chosen of God. Nothing can happen to us. Read on here, verse 3. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Men say, well, don't judge now. God said, you judge. Use some discernment here now. You judge between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. I'm going to take the fence down now. And it shall be eaten up. All the wild beasts that been just desiring to get into that vineyard and eat of the grapes of that vine and all those green leaves in that vineyard, they're going to have free access to it now. And I'll break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I, the Lord said this now, this is the Lord speaking, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, he saw oppression, using the things of God that ought to be used to worship God to oppress men, to yoke men, to bind men, to coerce men into doing what they wanted men to do. He looked for righteousness, for judgment, for truth. But all he heard was a cry. A cry. Well, so when the Lord withheld the rain, they found that they had nothing good in themselves. And they couldn't produce any fruit at all. Look now at verse 24 of chapter 5. Verse 24 of chapter 5. And he said, "And therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root," this was all they had in themselves, was they were like stubble and chaff, "and so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they've cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." This is what the offense was, is that all of God's law, all of God's word spoke of the Holy One of Israel. And this was the offense. They despised Him. They despised God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said their blossom that appeared to be a beautiful bloom, he said it was just like dust, just a puff of smoke. I planted tomatoes one year. I had the most beautiful vines. They grew up. I mean, these tomatoes were absolutely beautiful. The vine, the plants were. And they began to produce tomatoes, and I mean big green tomatoes, you know, were coming on those vines. And I was looking so forward to having a big crop of tomatoes. And I would go out there, and they started turning red, you know, and I thought, boy, it's getting time for the harvest. And I went out there to pull some of those tomatoes, and I'd reach and grab those tomatoes and pull them, and they would just dissolve in your hand, just squish in your hand, because they had rot, and they just rotted from the bottom all the way up to where you couldn't see it when you looked down from the top. It looked like a good, fresh, ripe tomato, and you reached down there to grab it, and that thing would just squish in your hand. It would just rot. Well, he said that's how their fruit looked. It looks like it's good fruit, but he said it's just rotten. The root's rotten, the vine's rotten, the fruit's rotten, and I'll burn it up like chaff. Well, then in chapter 6, the Lord sends Isaiah to declare something, though, that's going to take place in this garden. He's going to burn off the garden. You know what? When you get to a point at the end of the harvest, when it's you see that it's over, there's not going to be anything else grow in this garden, you know what you do? You go out there and you pull up all the plants by the roots, and you go out there then and you light a match to it, and you just burn the whole thing off and just burn it. And then you go out there and you till it under, and just till it under, and you're preparing that soil, you're getting it ready for the next year, for when it's time to plant next year. Well, here's what he said, I'm going to chop it down, I'm going to burn it off. I'm going to totally do away with it. But he holds out something. Gives us a word here. Look now. Isaiah 6 verse 9. And so he told Isaiah. He said, "Go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not." Isaiah 6 verse 9. You hear, but you don't understand. You see, but you perceive not. And he told Isaiah, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. He's burning it off. He's burning this field off, cutting down all the, uprooting all the plants. But, look what he says, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. You know how it looks just dead when the leaves all fall off? It just looks like it's dead. But he says there's still substance in that tree. There's still something in that tree. And he said, so the holy seed, there's a holy root. There's a substance in this. There's a holy seed in this tree. And that's going to be the substance thereof. That's going to be the life of this tree, this holy seed. Well, so how's the Lord our husbandman burn off his vineyard? How's he clear this forest of haughty, proud, lofty trees? We saw that he was going to take down the hedge, and he said he was going to allow the wild beasts to come in. Well, and we saw in Isaiah 10, turn there with me, Isaiah 10, verse 5. When I garden, I take a hoe, and I go out and work that hoe in my garden around the plants and all. And if I want to pull up plants, I can take it and I can put it to the root of those plants, and I can chop them right in two and pull up the root of that plant. That's an instrument in my hand. That's what I use to do that. Well, God turns the heart of kings, of whole nations, whichever direction he will. So when he got ready to prune this garden, to burn off this garden and cut down all of these wild vines, he used a nation and he used a man. We saw this. I want to show it to you here. Isaiah 10:5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. We've seen this, how he let the king of Assyria come into Israel and Judah and just destroy it. And he would let some other kings do the same. But now look here in verse 15, Isaiah 10:15. And the king of Assyria began to get proud, and he himself boasted and acted as if he was going to do something. And the Lord said, that'd be like that hoe that you use in your hand to work in your garden. That'd be like that hoe acting like it did the work, acting like it did something in the garden. That's the same pride and the same haughtiness that the people who were claiming to worship him, that's what they were doing. They were instruments in the hands of God. That's what his people are. We can't boast that we've done anything. We're but tools in his hand. We're instruments in his hand. So that if we believe on him and trust him and follow him, it's by his grace and his mercy and his power and what he's done in us. It's not by anything where we can turn and boast as if we did the work. That would be like the instrument turning and boasting. Well, he said, this king's going to do that. But he said, after I've used him to destroy and clear off my garden, then I'm going to destroy him too. See, none of God's enemies are going to be without being uprooted. All of them are going to be uprooted, whether they're in Israel or outside of Israel. So then it's not a man's natural descent, though they were from Adam. That didn't matter. And it didn't matter though they were outside of Israel. They all came from Adam. They all came from Adam. And he's going to uproot every one of them. But now look what he says about this king of Assyria. Verse 15. Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? As if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were not wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. They don't have any strength. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child can number them. A child can point them out. That's how few is going to be left. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. And they'll return, the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. And now, we come down here to our text concerning all the haughty, lofty cedars of Lebanon, as well as the mighty oaks of Bashan, in Judah, in Israel, throughout the land. The Lord says in verse 33, "Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one." Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted, it'll be rooted up. It'll be rooted up." Well, here's the picture of this land. It's all cleared off. The chaff that grown up from the bad seeds been burned, and the haughty, proud cedars of Lebanon have been cut down and chopped back, and the roots are all, it's just down to where it just looks like there's no life there. Like a oak that's cast its leaf. It's all gone. Nothing there. Well, the Lord told the people through Ezekiel, he said, "I will raise up for them a plant of renown. And they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land." This plant's going to be so renowned. You eat of this plant, you won't be hungry anymore. "Neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore." That must be some plant. A plant of renown. No more hunger, no more shame. That must be a beautiful, magnificent plant. There's a stump next door to our house. It's been chopped down in the neighbor's yard. When I had Melinda drive by there this morning because I wanted to look at it again. And it's this old stump. And the old stump is just, it's been so long since it's been cut down that it's just about completely deteriorated and rotted back into the earth. But you can see there's a stump there. But out of the center of that stump, there's a tree growing out of the center of that stump. Job said, there's hope if a tree be cut down, that it'll sprout again, that the tender branch thereof will not cease. The Lord, remember, said there's going to be a holy seed. It's going to be the life within that stump once I've cut it down. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 11, he says, "And there shall come forth a rod," a sapling, a little branch, a little twig, "out of the stem," or stump, "of Jesse," of the house of Jesse, "and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, the word rod here means there's a king. It's a king. That's what the word rod means. It's put here in place of king. Sometimes the word scepter is used in the place of a king. And then sometimes, in this case, a rod is used in the place of a scepter. And the word rod here teaches us a lot more than it would teach us if the word scepter was here, or king was here, or ruler was here. The Lord's cleared this vineyard because of the haughtiness and the pride and the arrogancy of sinful, religious, rebellious sinners who, though they claim to trust him, never trusted him. And now he says, the life, the one that's going to come forth, it's going to be a plant of renown, that's going to feed my people, it's going to take away all their shame and all their reproach, so that they shall never, ever hunger again. It's not coming forth like a mighty oak. It's not coming forth like a cedar of Lebanon. The king that I'm sending forth is not coming forth in the pomp and the grandeur and the circumstance that kings of the earth like to be seen in. This one's coming up as just a rod, just a tender plant. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is described here as a rod. You know what a king used to show his power and his authority? A scepter. It would be overlaid in gold, and it would have, they would put adornments on it, spikes on it, and all these things, you know. And they would, Esther, we read there where they held out the gold, the king held out the golden censer to her, and she came over and touched the scepter, you know. Well, before a scepter was used, this is interesting to note. Before a scepter was used, you know, the Lord used a rod, a staff, which was nothing in comparison to what a king's scepter looked like. He used a rod, a staff, to determine, to declare who his prophet and who his priest was. You remember Moses? Moses said, Lord, if I go to them, how are they going, what's going to be the proof that I've come? And he said, I'm with you. I'm with you. And the way he showed that he was with Moses and made his power known that Moses was indeed his prophet was, he said, you go there and you take this rod and lay it down. And it was just a wooden, just a staff. He laid it down and it became a serpent. It became a snake. So he went into Pharaoh and all the plagues that came about, he did it with a rod. And remember, the Pharaoh got all his magicians and his sorcerers in, and Aaron was the one that was using this rod. And Aaron he dropped his down, and it became a serpent. And all the sorcerers and magicians, they dropped theirs down, and theirs became serpents too. But Aaron's ate theirs, swallowed up theirs. And then, whenever they were leaving Egypt, you know how they went across the Red Sea? That rod was held up and the water parted and they went across on dry ground because of this rod. And then they were fighting the Amalekites and Moses held up this rod. And as long as he held up this rod, they were victorious against the Amalekites. When his hands got tired and he began to lower that rod, they held it up again and they won the victory again. In all of that, we see Christ Jesus the Lord, the power and wisdom of God. He's Christ the Lord. And he's represented in that rod. Well, then Korah and some of his folks in Israel, they get out of Egypt. And Korah and some of his folks, they left Egypt, but they didn't really leave Egypt. They came out bodily, but they never really left Egypt. And they got out there a little while, and Moses and Aaron were kind of leading the group, you know. And Korah and his followers got upset. They got upset because Moses took too much on himself. So God said, okay. He said, you get all the princes of Israel. And they laid up 12 rods. And he said, put their names on each rod. And they put Aaron's name. He said, put Aaron's name on the rod for the tribe of Levi. And he said, whichever rod that I cause to bloom and to produce almonds, to produce fruit, that's the man I've chosen to be my high priest. And they put up their rods before the testimony, the Ark of the Testimony, and Aaron's rod budded. And all the people came in and they discovered who God's high priest was. It's Aaron. All this was done through a rod. He showed who his prophet was that he used to come and declare to Pharaoh, let my people go. And he made known this is his prophet. And then he made known who his high priest was with a rod. And he said, Aaron is my high priest. Nobody else can do what this man's going to do. He goes into the holiest of holies and he offers the blood sacrifice and he makes atonement for the people. And if he walks out of there, that means I've accepted him. And he pictured Christ. And all this was shown through a rod. Well, what we see here, brethren, in this is the Lord is teaching us here when he uses this name rod, that he's hewing down the high ones of stature. He's taking down those that exalted themselves to the office of prophet and priest and king. And he's raising up one unlike any prophet, any priest, any king that they had ever seen. He didn't need all the earthly adornments and all the earthly things that men need to try to make themselves appear powerful. This one came forth a rod. Just a rod, just a twig. The same thing that they used to make these set these rods with and the scepters with to overlay them with gold. But he said this, he holds all these offices at once. Listen to Zechariah 6:12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. This man is going to build the temple. He's going to build my church. And he's going to sit upon a throne and be the king over my people. And he's going to be the priest. And the council of peace is going to be in this one. But he's going to come forth as a rod. As a rod. Well, we see here then the same reason he said to come out of the stem of Jesse. Out of his roots. Christ, if the prophecy would have come and it would have said this king's going to come of the house of David, everybody would have envisioned King David, prosperous and reigning and ruling. Now, he is mentioned that way in other places when it's designed to tell us that he is David. He is the king. But here we're talking about his humility. We're talking about him coming as a man. As to contrast between how God would grow his garden and how he would bring forth fruit is altogether different from the way man sees it and the way man wants to do it. Man wanted to be haughty and proud and be these big mighty cedars, and God said it's nothing but chaff is all it is. But now the one who's truly going to be the plant of renown, he's going to come up just a tender plant, a root out of a dry ground. But when he comes forth, that ground's going to be dry. It's going to be burned off. It's going to be cut down. And he uses here the stem of Jesse, the stump of Jesse, because Jesse was a man, that's David's father. Jesse was a man who had nothing, never did have anything, and died without having anything. He was obscure. He was just somebody that just was not, he wasn't a man you'd look at and say, boy, I want to be like Jesse. But he says, this one's coming out of Jesse to show us he's a rod. He's coming out of Jesse. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to be a tender plant. He's going to grow up from that stock that I've cut down. Well, one reason that the carnal, natural man won't bow to Christ our King is because the reason he was rejected when he walked this earth is because this man, he didn't come looking like an earthly king. He didn't come looking like a mighty oak, like a mighty cedar. They said, and they knew that if he's king, Caesar wasn't king. If they knew if he's king, they really didn't have a king. They knew if he's king, then if he really is God who he said he is, and he's the king, and he's the Messiah, then this is the one we ought to bow to. But because he didn't look like what they thought the Messiah ought to look like, because his way of worship don't look like what men think it ought to look like, because his ordinances aren't as impressive to the natural man. It's proud and lofty as a big oak and a big cedar. They wouldn't bow to this one. But God's proving here something. He's proving that he doesn't think like men think. That he doesn't need men. That he don't need this world. That he don't need the all the things that men need to convey power to one another. He didn't need those things. He didn't need any of those things. He came from a family that was so destitute that appeared as if there was really no life in that family anymore. Joseph and Mary, they didn't have anything. When the king taxed the land, they had to leave. They didn't have anything. But then he says after he's lopped off the bough and he's hewed down the haughty in Israel, this one comes forth as a tender plant. But this branch shall grow and bring forth fruit. Look in verse 1 there. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. If you look back at Isaiah 4 and verse 2, Isaiah mentioned this there, and he's really sort of picking up the same thought that he said there. But he talked about how that, if you read chapter 3, we won't get into that, but he talked about how all the, he was going to take away the wealth, he was going to take away their rulers, he was going to take away their leaders, he was going to take away the staff of bread. He took everything away. He did a whole lot more in this land than just a stock market crashing. He did a whole lot more in this land than just let a bunch of hucksters stand up in office and take over. He took away everything. He took away everything. And then he said, you know what it says here in verse 1, in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. They were a shame and a reproach. These people saw what they were, that God was against them, and they were just looking for somebody to take away my shame, my reproach. But look what he says here in verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth, is still talking about him, this is Christ, the branch, the fruit of the earth should be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. The day the Lord chopped down and burned this field, took away everything that was stately and impressive, and that day God shined in counsel with glory upon his people. They beheld the glory of God when they beheld Christ the Lord. You know what it's going to take for you to behold him? You who are mighty and strong and tall and haughty and high and lifted up, it's going to take God hewing you down. It's going to take God putting the axe to the roots and bringing you down to nothing, that this life may come forth, that this vine, this branch may become beautiful and glorious before your eyes. That's what it's going to take. Only the husbandman can do this. Only the one who could do all this can do that in your heart. He did this with a nation. You know, we go out, I said to y'all, if we all live closer, I'd like to plant a garden. And I'd like to have a Bible class there, so because there's so many illustrations from a garden. And you picture that now. You know, we're out there around a little garden, and we got a garden planted, and we're using that garden to illustrate how God saves his people. Well, God made a world. He made a world. And then he said, let me narrow it down. He made a nation. He chose to make a nation to show that his what he's doing for his people, it's an elect people. He represented it by that nation, Israel. And they got all haughty and proud. And he said, let me show you what I do with that. I just chop that down. I just pull up those plants and uproot those plants. When the suckers begin to grow out on the tomato between the branch and the vine, and they're sucking the nutrients out, I just go out there and prune them off because they're not good for anything. He told my people. And he said, and I do this, I don't use a hoe or an axe like you use. I use a nation. I use a king. And I bring it up against this one, and I take away the chaff. I take away the everything that's harming my people and taking away the nutrients from them. I take it away so that they can behold the vine. They can behold Christ, the glorious and beautiful and comely branch in that day. He does it when he comes to us and gives us life in Christ. He does it through every trial when he takes away whatever it is that's sapping the nutrients from us. He's done it through periods where he did it in whole countries to show us on a grand scale that he's doing it. He works with his fingers intricately within the fragile little places of the plant and gets in there and takes away just what needs to be taken away, right when it needs to be taken away. He sends the showers when it needs to be rained on. And he brings out the sun when it needs to be dried up, when it's too moist. He keeps it just like it needs to be. And then when the chaff is growing up beside it, and he said, just leave it alone. Just leave that alone. Don't you try to pluck it up. Don't you try to uproot the plant. You can't discern the wheat from the chaff. Don't you try to do it. God said, I'm the husbandman, he said. You just let the chaff grow alongside the wheat. It's got a purpose. It's got a purpose. I told you Thursday night, when those harsh winds come, it protects that. It buffers that tender plant. You know, my grandfather was a good gardener, and he had I've got a picture. We found it yesterday. And he's got a, I'm standing out there with him, and I'm holding my hand up like this. And he had some posts made for this, and about two times, maybe three times as tall as I am. He had posts that tall, and his tomato plants ran. He wove them up through there, and they went up that tall. He'd had to stay on a stepladder to pick tomatoes off of these plants, you know. But he would take pine straw that grew off a pine tree. It was just chaff, so it wasn't good for anything. But he would take that and put it around the base of those tomato plants, all around the base of them, on purpose. You know why? Because when that hot August sun's coming down in the middle of, in the South Arkansas, when everybody else's tomato plants have dried up from the bottom and up the vines gotten all brown and dried up, his will be just as green because he took that chaff and put that chaff all around the base of those roots of those plants and shaded those roots and kept them protected from the heat of that sun. God said, you leave the chaff alone. You leave the chaff alone. When I'm done with it, I'll remove the chaff. It's serving a purpose. It's right where it's supposed to be, doing right what it's supposed to do, providing for his tender plants. But then that day, this Lord, this is going to be, the fruit will be beautiful and excellent and comely because it's full of righteousness. He's the fruit of the earth because he brought forth a perfect righteousness for his people. He reconciled his people unto God. He sanctified his people. He made them holy to be accepted of God. He justified his people, took away all their sin, purged them of all sin so that nothing can be brought up against them again. He brought in pardon for them. It's through him that his children are adopted to him and made sons and daughters brought into the to him. Eternal life, everything is in this tender plant. That's why he's a plant of renown. That's why he grew up a tender plant, but he flourished. He flourished, and his the fruit of the earth, because he was a man. He came as a man, but he grew up, and he's lovely and comely to those where God's done some cultivating, where he's worked his husbandry and made him pleasant. Made him pleasant. This vine will be excellent and comely for them. Scripture says Jacob will take root. Israel will put out buds and flowers, and the face of the world will be full of fruit. Let me show you something else he did. Look at Romans 11. Now this applies to you and me. Romans 11. Paul is saying here to the Romans, Gentiles like me and you. He said, now when God broke those branches off, they were unbelief. They wouldn't believe God. They wouldn't trust God. He broke the branches off. He didn't just break the branches off though, and so he could replace those branches with you. He broke those branches off because of unbelief. And he says here, for if the first fruit be holy. The first fruit's Christ. The lump is also, if the root be holy, so are the branches. He's the root. He's the substance in this tree. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted among them, and with them partakest of the root. See there? The root and the fatness of the olive tree. That's where the substance comes from. The fatness is from the root. He said, thou will say then, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, remember this, you don't bear the root. You don't bear the vine, but the root thee. The vine's bearing you. You getting your nutrients from the vine. Thou will say then, well, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. He said, well, they were broken off, but it was because of unbelief. And he says, and thou standest, you're grafted in by faith. Don't be high-minded. Don't you start looking at being boastful like they were and saying, well, I'm an elect of God, so no harm will come to me. Whatever I do, I'm good. He said, no, you trust God. You believe him. You realize you're getting your nutrients and your life from the vine. You're not bearing the vine. The vine's bearing you. And he says, if God spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Well, Let me say this to you. The Lord said this: those that be planted in the house of the Lord by Him, He said, they shall flourish in the courts of God. He says, the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, that branch flourish. And He said, the Lord said, I appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, I give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise in the place of the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Now, I got one more scripture to turn with me to. John 15. And here's my application to you, brethren. John 15. The wealth and honor of this world is contemptible to this one, this tender plant, this rod, this stem of Jesse. He didn't need the wealth and honor of this world. It's contemptible to him. That's what we're being taught in Isaiah 11:1. Is it contemptible to you? Is the honor and the wealth of this world contemptible to you? His kingdom is not of this world. That's what was being taught in Isaiah 11:1. That power and that appearance of strength that was in the haughty and proud branches, and those proud trees, He said, I cut that down. My kingdom is not of this earth. And the earthly power and riches, they have nothing to do with the success of this king, of this righteous branch. Nothing whatsoever to do with the success of him. You know when Scripture says, if it be grace, it's no more work. And if it be work, it's no more grace. And the Lord said, you can't serve the world and mammon. Well, trying to serve this world is the same as trying to come to God in works. If you can't do both. It's not that you can kind of straddle the fence and do a little of both. God said, you can't do both. Grace can't exist if works are involved. And works aren't works if it's by grace. And neither can you serve God and the world. It just can't be done. But this is what He says to us in John 15:1. I am the true vine. This is that rod, that stem of Jesse. This is Christ Jesus speaking. I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. That's what He did. That's what He did. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now listen to this instruction. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. You ever seen a branch of an apple tree laying on the ground, bringing forth fresh apples? He said, it can't happen. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, I said I had one more, I promise. This is the last one. Revelation 22. You might say, now why didn't you come and tell us all that about this vine? Is it really all that important? Look at verse 15. Revelation 22:15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Now look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. What things? I am the root, the vine, the rod, the branch, the life, the way, the truth. I am the root and the offspring of David, the son of Jesse, the stem of Jesse, the king, King David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophet of this book. Add to them. You know what it is to add to this book? It's to add to what Christ has finished. That's what he's saying. That doesn't mean just if you go in here and you write something down in this book. It means if you add to and say there's something else for a man to do other than what Christ, the righteous branch, has done. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I do pray that he would make it known to you that there is no fruit, there is no life, there is no sustenance, there is nothing but chaff and briars and thorns and haughty, proud cedars of Lebanon and Bashan that shall all be cut down, chopped off, burn up in the fire, and the only fruit and the only life is in the branch. And I hope you saw from this that the way of the world, the haughtiness and the pride of the world and its religion, it's not the way of God. He didn't come that way. And he don't save that way. He saves in Christ alone. In Christ alone. All right.